I would like to have you turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter... Well, you know what? We finished 13, but go there anyway. Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus chapter 13, I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but only enough time to let you know it talks about leprosy. But it also talks about a lot of other diseases that seem to be skin related that are not leprosy. Medically, as you look at these different symptoms, there's things like psoriasis, eczema, all these different, there's like 14 different skin diseases that are, they come and go, and sometimes they come and they go forever. They're cured. And so God lays out kind of a diagnosis chart for the priest to be able to look at these different illnesses that have its appearance on the outside. Okay, now. This is a challenge. As you look at these different things that God is leading them through, he wants them and us today, number one, to know that these were given to the Jews. This is not given to the Gentiles. It's given to the Jews. The principles that God is attempting to display through this is for everybody. The principles, the spirit of this, which is basically, remember, the theme of this book. We serve a holy God, a God that is supremely pure and holy. So pure and holy, listen up, none of us here, then and now, can ever hope to approach him, even approach him, unless something is done. Because we are so removed from him, from his holiness and our unholy condition. Now that's the big challenge today. For us, we don't realize how unholy we are, and we forget how holy he is. And so we think he's like us. Kind of like, well, you're kind of like me, but you got your act cleaned up a little bit more than me. But I'm not too far behind. So when I kind of wink or shrug at my sin, that's kind of how you do also. Well, what did we look at? Remember when the two sons of Aaron, on their own, maybe they were even a little drunk. We're not sure. But they went in and they offered incense. And many commentators think, number one, they had no business going in, because that was something that the high priest was supposed to do. But they thought, oh, we'll go do it. They offered incense. Remember all that stuff that was painstakingly created, the cinnamon and all the different herb and scented things, and they was ground together and it was brought and put on the altar. Remember, the incense represented prayers. And they thought, well, we'll put it in our censer, our little tray. We'll go do it. And they went in, and what happened to them? They died. God killed them. So they went from five priests to three priests. Why? Because God is a holy God, and he says, you will do things my way. My way or the highway, because I am a holy God. Eight times in the Bible, he says, you will be holy because I am holy. Now, I want to remind you again, to be holy is not some abstract Buddhist kind of weird religious concept you're attempting to attain. The day you accepted Jesus Christ by simple faith, exclusive as your Savior, you then became different, separate, set apart. Also, holy. You're holy. God says you're a royal, holy priesthood. That's what he told them. Nadab and Abihu, you're a holy priesthood. They said, all right, cool. Hey, brother, let's go in and do some priest stuff. And they went in, and some cousins carried them out dead. Nadab, Abihu, God's not like you. He's completely holy. You will do things God's way. Now, did that God change from now? No. Same God. So what happens and how is he affected when the priesthood of believers rebelliously, carelessly, stupidly sin? Does he wink? Don't worry about it. Grace. Go, my son. Go, my daughter. It's all warm and fuzzy anyway. No. But now, he's become your parent. And out comes the hickory switch. And he will begin to chasten. And boy, you know, and I know, can't he get creative in his chastening and discipline? Oh, he gets so creative. He'll use everything from humiliating us to embarrassing us. And then John says, at the very worst, when we get real out of hand as his children, there's a sin unto death. Same God. We saw that. Well, leprosy has always been symbolic of sin. And because these, you guys have done so good as we've gone through Leviticus, let's ask that we continue to do good as we go through Leviticus this morning. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this word, Lord. We ask that you would open our eyes now. Remind us what a tremendous privilege it is to be called your child. Lord, I pray that you would do your special work that you do through your word as we continue to look at what you would have us see, learn, and how you would have us change. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, there was about 14 different illnesses that chapter 13 covers in Leviticus. God was not just into a medical thing. I'm sure that probably was a concern of his, that his people would be wholly different. They were living amongst a pagan surrounding where the Canaanites and the Philistines and all those other types of people followed all sorts of different practices. They were not God's people. The Canaanites were not within the covenant of God. As Kent Hughes would say, and I mentioned Wednesday night at the study, at one time, for a long time, there was only one people that were normal. Only one people, only one nation that was legitimate, and that was Israel. The people of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at one time. And they were holy because they were different. And so what God is attempting to show them and us is that it's not just the red spot on your head. No, it's not just that scaly part on your back. It's not the white hairs that are growing out of that sore. I want you to know that since the fall in the garden, things are very unholy. And it isn't even close to how I want you to be. But in order to remind you, even something that shows a sore displays this. Adam and Eve, before the fall, would never have sores. They would never have eczema. They would never have a bright, scaly patch on their head. They wouldn't have, in one of the other chapters, unusually infectious discharges from the body. And God says, I want you to realize that when that happens because of the fallen condition, it shows that you are ceremonially unclean to come near me. As a matter of fact, if somebody touches you or touches something that you sit on or that you've laid on, or you touch a piece of pottery, it makes that item unclean. No, not magically. Ooh, it's all of a sudden it's like this little Harry Potter pot. No. It's God's reminding. Inside, outside rule. Inside, outside. Outside, I'm not too bad. Inside, what's going on? Now, remember that the Jews have now been delivered from Egypt. They're out of Egypt. But what is still inside their hearts? Egypt. That's how God wants us to look at life. How are you outside? I'm born again, saved. How are you inside? I'm still living at happy hour. I'm still living back there with the old group of friends. But outwardly, I don't see them that much. But inwardly, I'm hanging with them. I used to be a player. I'm not now. Oh, good. What's God watching inside? Are you a player inside? I used to be a man chaser. I'm not anymore. What's going on inside? God's desire, lovingly and with our survival at stake as his children, is he wants to take all of that Egypt out of our hearts. And it takes time. It takes time. Now, I wanted to show you something. Let's pick it up in verse 34 of Leviticus 13. That's referring to one of these temporary scaly diseases. Let's say the heartbreak of psoriasis. Okay. On the seventh day, now what does that mean? He quarantined them for 7 days. The priest, you go over there and stay by yourself for 7 days. You can't come near the camp. You can't be around the legitimate people. You got to be outside. Now, we don't have to worry today about being legitimate or illegitimate. If you're in Christ, you're legitimate by the blood of Jesus Christ. Finish work, and we'll get to that. But this is a picture, and it continues to happen through these books. This is the condition of the unbelieving world. They are outside the camp of legitimacy in God's eyes. And here's the tragic part about it. They don't even know they're out there. We went to a men's conference yesterday at Anaheim Convention Center. Fantastic. We had 17 guys show up. And from what I hear, it was transforming for that day. But it's a good start. Everybody had their favorite teachers. I have my favorite teachers on that given day. I don't normally like to listen at any length to Jeff Johnson. Yesterday, right on the money. He had something to say to me through Jeff. God has something to say. So I listened to Jeff. He's good. Wonderful guy. Don McClure, one of my favorites, if not the favorite, besides Chuck. I get a chance to teach with Don McClure next May at a retreat. Now that's such an honor. And then there was Ken Graves. The man's man. Now this is the finest example of lost humanity. Now this is only a part of what he's shared. The world is like a dead carcass. It's been laying in the sun for days, in the hot sun, and swarming within that thing, crawling within that carcass is what? Maggots. That's the world. That's what's happening here. And that's what's happening back here in the New Testament. Same dead carcass, same humanity. And Jesus Christ came down and became one of those to free them from that condition. And they were made legitimate that came out of that carcass, of which you are here. Which makes us wonder, why would we ever want to crawl back in there? But you know what? Some of us do, don't we? And we get all squirmy again. But I'm not telling you about this to tell you about this. This is the deal. Those maggots that are in that carcass, the unbelieving world of who you know, who may be family and friends, they're in that carcass and they don't even know their condition. As a matter of fact, as Ken Graves said, they like it. They say, it can't get any better than this. I got everything I need. I've reached the top of my existence. I am a maggot. And we say, I used to be, now I'm legitimate. And I am a child of God made in the image of the God of glory. And then we say, why not you in the carcass? Come out. Well, God is attempting to have these creatures approach him. And it's taking time. So first of all, we have 7 days. Now, why did God wait 7 days? And, well, let's read it. Verse 34, on the seventh day, the priest shall look at the scale, and if the scale has not spread in the skin, and it appears to be no deeper than the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. 7 days. Why didn't God just heal him? Immediately. Well, let's read on. Let's see, verse 40. Now, if a man loses the hair of his head, he is bald, he's clean. Don't worry about if he goes bald. If his head becomes bald at the front and sides, he's bald on the forehead, he's clean, that's okay. Don't get freaked out if he's bald. But if on the bald head or the bald forehead there occurs a reddish-white infection, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or on his bald forehead. The priest shall look at him, and if the swelling of the infection is reddish-white on his bald head or his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprosy in the skin of the body, he's a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His infection is on his head. Now, you know the story. If you actually have leprosy, Hansen's disease, which wasn't that common in that region of the world at that time, but we know it was, as Jesus said, there were many lepers in the time of Naaman. Many lepers. If you were a leper, you had the real disease, you would have to leave your family. You would leave the community of worshipers as the Jew. It would work like this. You wake up in the morning, you notice that it's been itchy on your hand. You know, and as time goes by, you begin to get that kind of roller coaster stomach feeling when something's going wrong, and you're like, oh no. And then you may wait a couple of days. You start, maybe you pray, but you're a Jew, and the tabernacle is where God dwells. And the priest is the one that has to take your prayer request to God. So what do you have to do? You have to go down and say, look, and maybe this is going on a number of weeks, and it's starting to spread. And he looks at you and he says, you're quarantined for 7 days. So you go home. And your wife says, why are you packing? I may be unclean. Not sick. Not ill. I may be unclean. Not only can I not go to God, not only can I not be part of the community of worshipers, but I can't be around you and little Isaac and little Aaron and little Yitzhak. And little Deborah. goodbye. And then the disease starts to spread. And then you're put out of the camp. And you can't come near anybody. And if you begin to come closer than a certain distance, which was mapped out by tradition, you had to hold your hand over your mouth and as loud as you could shout, unclean, unclean. And everybody would scatter. Imagine if it was your husband and you hear his voice, unclean. You have to scatter because as a wife, you had to make a choice. And of course, God's going to win. If you go embrace him, you can't go into the tabernacle and worship. Then you'll be outside the camp. It's not just a Sunday school story. Leprosy kills. Sin kills. Sin separates us from God. Yeah, Dave, but I'm a believer. God's people were his people too. In Isaiah, he says, your sin has separated you from me. Your sin has separated you from me. In verse 47, it even affects the garments. When a garment has a mark of leprosy on it, whether it is a wool garment or a linen garment, whether in the fabric, woof or warp, there's an old term, of linen or of wool, whether the leather or in any article made of leather, if the mark is greenish or reddish in the garment, verse 49, in the leather or on the warp, in the woof, or in any article of leather, it's a leprous mark and shall be shown to the priest. Then the priest shall look at the mark and shall quarantine the article with the mark of 7 days. He shall then look at the mark on the seventh day. If the mark has spread in the garment, whether in the warp or in the woof or in the leather, whatever the purpose for which the leather is used, the mark is a leprous malignancy. It is unclean. Clean, unclean, clean, unclean. God's trying to drive home a point here. Verse 52, so he shall burn the garment, whether the warp or the woof, or in the wool or in the linen or any article of leather in which the mark occurs, for it is a leprous malignancy, it should be burned in fire. Pretty much of a downer chapter. Chapter 14 is more of a happy chapter because it talks about when the eczema, the psoriasis, all the multitude of different types of diseases come and go. But there still has to be something done. Let's read it. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1, chapter 14. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take 2 live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the live bird, verse 6, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird and that was slain over the running water. He shall then sprinkle 7 times the one who is to be cleansed and the leprosy from the leprosy and shall pronounce him clean and shall let the live bird go free over the open field. The one to be cleansed shall then wash his clothes and shave off his hair and bathe in the water and be clean. Now afterward he may enter the camp, but he shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. On the 7th day he shall shave off his hair, and he shall shave his head, his beard, his eyebrows, even all his hair, and then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and be clean. On the 8th day he is to take 2 male lambs without defect, and a yearling ewe lamb without defect, and 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. And the priest, verse 11, who pronounces him clean shall be present, shall present the man to be cleansed, and the aforesaid before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Then the priest shall take the 1 lamb and bring it for a guilt offering and the log of oil and present them as a wave offering before the Lord. Next, he shall slaughter the male lamb in the place where they slaughter the sin offering and the burnt offering at the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall then, verse 14, take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Man. Why take so long, Lord, to take care of a problem? I thought about that. Maybe you've been waiting to have a problem taken care of. Something that maybe you really haven't contributed to. I was talking to John this morning about a wound he has on his leg. Taking a long time. I thought of my foot healing or getting unhealed and then healing and unhealed and healed and all this stuff. Lord, why is it taking so long for my son to be saved? Why is it taking so long for my husband to be redeemed by you? I pray. Oh, I pray. I think part of the reason is he's using the delays to build a relationship with the one who's in the delay. Number one, when the guy looks at his hand, it wasn't leprosy. It was eczema. He sees that it's going to go away. And you know, when you look at something, you think, I think it's going to heal. Imagine the joy. I'm going to get my family back. I'm going to be able to go back to the tabernacle. So he runs down and he tells the priest, and the priest says, don't come in. I'll come out there. And then starts this long process of restoration, of getting back into legitimacy. Those times are to be used to establish a little deeper relationship and a little deeper fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's a choice, though. That's a choice. Don McClure, blind, he had a stroke and a hip replaced. Blind in one eye. Steve Mays, prostate cancer surgery, a subsequent infection, numerous back surgeries, as he said himself. He thinks he spent half his life in the hospital. I know how he feels. And there's a choice, just like we have a choice. We get deeper in Christ as we have these delays. Or we just waste that time. I would like to think that this guy that was going through all this stuff with the bird dipping and getting the bird dead and dripping water and the blood, that he's processing in this excitement. He's seeing opportunity to know God more. Even when your plans don't work out. Even when your plans don't work out, you have great plans. I have plans to go to the Sudan in March. I have plans to go to Iraq later on. I have plans to go in May out to Manama to do this church that I started. I got a letter from a girl there that I didn't even realize that I impacted her life to the point where she got saved in that church, in a home Bible study that started there. But I made mention to that, the fact that Andrew's saying that. I emailed her and I said, yeah, Andrew says he'd like to maybe go there in the Midwest and start a church sometime. I said, better him than me. She wrote back, she says, oh no, not better him than you. If it weren't for you, I'd still be wallowing in the sin of my unbelief as that young girl whose life was going into darkness. And I looked at these guys teaching and I thought, they've redeemed those delays, those plans that have been changed. And they've learned to see the changed plans by their personally known God as an opportunity to serve him in the way that God says, you'll just serve me now. Your plan isn't going to be within my plan, for I ordain the steps of your life. So maybe that'll help. Did you know that was in Leviticus? It is. It's not a boring book. we're boring. God's not boring. How could he be boring? He's going to have us with him for eternity. You ever meet a friend like that? Usually it happens with the person that you are going to marry. Isn't that typical? Who you're going to be a bride or a bridegroom with, you can spend forever with them. Even with their things that make you go crazy. You get a chance, you want to be there. I had Jenny out at the pastor's wife's conference. I think it was the last day. And Andrew and I were out there, and we went out there to have breakfast. And we were just finishing. We were eating breakfast a little bit late, but not too late. And Jenny calls, "Have you eaten yet?" I said, "Yeah, why?" She says, "Well, I thought maybe I could go with you and have, I could leave the conference and have lunch with you guys." I said, "No, you stay and have lunch up there with the ladies." But she was seeking to cut the thing short to be with me. Or I'll come straight home from a place to spend time with her. That's what God will do during the times of these delays. He'll build that, "Lord, I want to be with you. I want to be with you. I like being with you." Well, chapter 14 continues to display the curing process. Now, here's a real important thing I want you to hear. True leprosy, Hansen's disease, is incurable. Well, the other ones, you know, maybe put some cow dung on it or something. Ah, it's gone. You know, Bengay cow dung, you know. But leprosy, Hansen's disease, of which there was, had no cure. So you would get to a place where the King James says you would be full of leprosy. Full of leprosy. I've seen that. I've seen a person full of leprosy. I've seen people full of leprosy up close and personal. My first trip in 98 to the Sudan. Their feet are gone. Their hands are gone. So they have ankles and wrists only. Their nose is gone. Their ears are gone. And they're going blind. They're full of leprosy. They cannot walk. They crawl. And in this case, they were starving to death. Not like you after church. "I'm starving to death. Let's go to El Torito's." No, they were starving to death. 8 Sudanese a day were dying in the village of Tanj. Many of them were full of leprosy. In the Jewish culture, a terrifying thing, heartbreaking, but very terrifying to the one with leprosy and terrifying to the ones that didn't have it but were surrounding him in that area. There's two types of terror I believe comes upon many people, both Christian and non-Christian. There are the unbelievers, the ones in the carcass, who will get to the end of their life, and I believe many times they will look back in life and say, "Was that all it was?" And then, more horribly and more nightmarish, is the redeemed person from the carcass who now has become a priest. And they will get to the end of their Christian life as a priest, and they will look back and they will say, "I missed it. I spent my life on the very things I gave my heart, mind, and soul to, the very things that I used to do in the carcass. How could that have been? God forbid any of us, as his children, face eternity with regret that we didn't move toward obedience, fellowship, sacrifice, love for the one that gave himself for us. That's in Leviticus. And it's a choice. We'll set our sails the way we choose. Well, in verse 49 of chapter 14, it even has to do with the house. In this case, the house is moldy. They go through a process. Remember, the places that Adam and Eve were probably going to be hanging out in was never going to have mold. It wasn't just a different form of where we live. It was perfect. It was, what's that word? Holy. The animals, at peace. I remember the first time I saw an Oscar. You know what that is? It's a fish. Ganilla had one. What was his name? That's what I mean. Okay. I was just testing him. And that fish knew them. That fish knew them. And we think, yeah, that's kind of a neat little weird thing, huh? I don't think so. I think, and this is the way I think, I'm kind of like little Mencito kid sometimes, I think that Adam would go down and lay down with his half part of his body kind of hanging over the lakes and the streams and reach in and pet the fish. And they would come up. Have any of you been to that marine thing over that aquarium over there in Long Beach? Have you been over to that little stingray? Not the ones that killed Steve Irwin. But have you been over to the stingray thing? They come up and they want you to pet them? Gee, isn't that wow? How did that happen? What do you think was happening in the garden? Do you think that all went away? Of course not. How many here have cats that are like obsessive with you? How many here have dogs that they have a personality? Or you have some dogs that are smart and some that are not mental giants. And you know, there are breeds. There are certain breeds that are smart. And it's not a down thing on the dog. It's just, well, he's not a real bright dog. You know, like Labradors. They're not the brightest dog. They're sure friendly, though, and they make great family dogs. Australian Shepherd. They'll do math for you. It wasn't supposed to be moldy in the houses. That shows you, Jews, you're ceremonially unclean. So he would go through a whole process. Well, what was the process for? Connection with God. They would scrape the plaster, replaster. The priest would go in. It's all in that chapter. How's it look? It didn't come back. Hallelujah. If it came back, they'd tear down some beams. Now, see, he's looking into the future because they're not living in houses right now when he's giving this law. This is for later on, which is tied in to why we're looking at this leprosy thing too. It's all tied together. The very last thing that he would do is he would have the house demolished after a long period of giving it a chance to be mold-free, which is called leprosy. Unclean. I would encourage you to read that when you get home. Chapter 15. I'll just read verse 1. The Lord also spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean." Well, God really didn't need to tell us that, did he? Now, this can be all sorts. I'm not going to comment on this too much, okay? But it's not something that we're in the dark about. It can be literally everything from diarrhea to an abscess primary. Well, let's read on. I'll let God say it. This, verse 3, this moreover shall be his uncleanness in his discharge. It is his uncleanness whether his body allows his discharge to flow or whether his body obstructs his discharge, like a big boil. Well, I'm clean. It's not coming out. God says, no, you're unclean. Look at verse 7. Also, whoever touches a person with the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Until evening. You're unclean until evening. When did Jesus die? In the evening. The world was unclean until he died. Nothing is by chance in this book. You see, God the Father has one thing on his mind. Glorify his Son. That's his agenda. Well, as a parent, you can kind of relate to that. I have one thing on my mind regarding my son, that his life would be blessed. That he would get everything in this life that God would have for him. And with that comes even the trials, hardships, tragedies, and disasters. Because I know in my heart, even though it's hard to embrace, that all of that which is called his course, his race in life, is hand-fashioned, lovingly and skillfully by nail-scarred hands. So how can I not want that for him? And so, it's the same here. He's telling them, I want to remind you, there's unclean and there's clean. I am holy. You are unclean when these things happen. They weren't going to happen to Adam and Eve. He wasn't going to come up to Eve and say, honey, what's this thing on my neck? Or, it's kind of hard to tell you, but I have this discharge, and I don't know, it's kind of mucusy, and I don't know. No. That was not it. They were going to be out petting the lions, cultivating the pineapples, trying out the peaches. What's this? God's saying, try it, you'll like it. It was like that. Is it like that today? They thought purely. Imagine that. Not one depraved thought. Not one thought of anger, lust. Nor were they anxious. Imagine not being worried or anxious. That's hard to believe. No anxiety. No sleepless nights. You have trouble sleeping? Not them. Put their head down. Why? Peace of God. Peace with God. Verse 31. Thus you shall keep the sons of Israel. I'm sorry. Let's read this. We're in 15. Verse 11, chapter 15. Likewise, whomever the one with the discharge touches without having rinsed his hands in water shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Verse 13. Now when the man with the discharge becomes cleansed from his discharge, then he shall count off for himself 7 days for his cleansing, and he shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in running water and shall become clean. Then on the eighth day he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves, 2 young pigeons, and come before the Lord to the doorway of the tent of meeting and give them to the priest. And the priest shall offer them one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf before the Lord because of his discharge. Now, if you break down this chapter, it's like this. There were two types of discharge noted here in this for men. One was normal during sexual relations. The other was abnormal. Okay? The normal one was dealt with. There had to be a process of washing with water and the clothes, and then on their way. We know that it's not God pointing his finger at sexual relations between husband and wife. But what it was a sign of how things had fallen from the garden's condition. It wasn't too long from the garden when this was happening either, by the way. The other one had to do with women. The natural cycle that women would have, they had to go through that. It wasn't that it was a bad thing. It was that blood had a connection in God's mind with life. And the way he connected it was any other way where its appearance is than he wants it, it's unclean. So they would go through that process. It was tedious. And always I'm thinking, you know, if the women or the men got the picture, they probably were saying, man, oh man, it's inconvenient to be in this condition this far away from God's ideal. How I wish, how I pray there was something to be done to deal with uncleanliness ceremonially where I could always go to God. That every way I turned, I wouldn't be running into roadblocks where I got to go kill a dove that reminds me of my condition. Well, in chapter 15, there was a condition that's mentioned. That was not the regular cycle for the woman. It was where she would continue to have an issue of blood. Kind of around the clock. Unclean. Now, whatever the time period that goes when women are in that cycle, women knew that. They may not have fully understand the mechanics behind it, but they understood. So they knew that when it was going to come to a certain day, it was going to come to a close. Okay, then we got to go through the priest and do that and wash and all that, fine. But if it continued 3 or 4 days past, then there's that roller coaster. Oh, no. And they probably began to look at their children around them thinking, am I going to be away from this house? And then maybe another week went by. Oh, no. There was a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. She had been outside of the camp of the community of worshipers 12 years. You know the story, don't you? Unclean. She saw that one something that was going to take care of all of her problems. And that one something was Jesus. And with great boldness and desperation, she came up to him from behind and touched him. She touched him. We've been reading what happens here when somebody like that touches another Jew within the community of worshipers. And he turned around and he asked her what was going on. And finally she confessed, you can make me clean. Not you can make me well. You can make me clean and bring me into the community of legitimacy. And he did. He didn't say, ew, don't touch me, any more than he said that to you when you touched him. Let me correct that. He touched you. Because given just us, we would never reach out to touch him. Because if you read the text, he touched her. Turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. When you have leprosy, you have everything. You have marks of things that look like mold. You have discharges. You have uncleanness. You no longer can even approach either God or man. You are most miserable. You are living a living death. No family, no friends, no human touch. You know, that woman with an issue of blood had not been touched by somebody for 12 years. They've done studies on these babies in Romania that if left untouched, which many of them were, those orphans in that country, they would die because they were dying from a lack of human touch. And in countries like that that are godless, they don't care. Countless babies are dying. So when you hold your baby, when Quincy is held, oh, you're blessed. Tony's blessed. Because you really can't hold your baby enough, can you? I used to strap Andrew to me. Literally. You know, the little carriers on the back? There he'd go. And it goes both ways. You're blessing the baby too. I think that's probably why God brought back hugging into his community of worshipers. That was something that I brought out to Wisconsin. They aren't huggers in the Midwest. They're very stilted. Oof da. John Deere. There's some cultures like that, right? Very, very. Like from what I understand, Jenny wasn't much of a... Gail wasn't a hugger. Gail was Norwegian, Dutch, Germanic. What's the familia? Embrace. The Italianos, embrace. The Germanic, Sieg Heil. She's... When I met her and became part of her life, she's a hugger now. And there are huggers back in Calvary Chapel in Menominee, Wisconsin now too. But it works both ways. So this woman with an issue of blood didn't know hugging for 12 years. Well, we have a man here. Verse 12, chapter 5 of Luke. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy. You get the picture? And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me, what? Clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. This, other than Naaman in the Old Testament, this was one of the few times that the sacrifices and the procedures of the curing of leprosy was going to be enacted. Naaman was a Syrian. He was a Gentile. That didn't apply. Here it does. The priests at this time, there were two, both bogus, Annas and Caiaphas. This law in Leviticus that you're reading about was written for those two enemies of Christ. They had never, nor had any priest ever gone through the killing of the dove, the running water from the living water that they would pour in with the blood. They never got the hyssop and sprinkled it on the guy. They'd never done that. They probably read, why did he put that in Leviticus? It's never been done. In preparation. for the coming of the cure of leprosy through the one who was the great curer. He ordered him to tell no one, verse 14, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded as a testimony to them, Leviticus, the book of Moses. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness to pray. Full of leprosy, this is what happened. As Jesus touched him, the nose went back on, the ears went back on, the sight returned, the skin became flesh and pinky. His stoop came back. Maybe his feet grew back. His hands grew back. He was full of leprosy, just like we were before we met him. Why in the world would we ever want to live among the lepers? There's much to experience. There's much to do. There's much to grow with the one who cures leprosy through his love of coming down from his throne and crawling in that carcass with us and embracing us so that we would be forever with him in glory, not a carcass, but in the kingdom. Your priesthood. Don't ever let anybody tell you that this Old Testament is not viable in our lives today. It's the same God. And this same God loves you to the uttermost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. As we move into next week, Lord, we ask that you would prepare our hearts for the great day of atonement, Yom Kippur. Lord, we know the meaning of that, and we're going to know it greater. I pray you bless your people now. Give them a good day. Let them realize that they are a holy priesthood. Let them walk worthy of their calling. As we await your return, Lord, we thank you for ridding us of this being full of